You're turning your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. There was a chance that it might sprinkle this morning at 8 o'clock and be clear during worship services. It's about as predictable as I am. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Listen to a statement that I'm convinced of. Possibly more people are out of church for a lack of understanding in what I'm preaching today that profess to know Jesus than maybe any other subject. We live in a nation where we're so cushioned, comfortable, and blessed. No nation in human history has ever known the growth and the blessings and the financial prosperity. No nation, and especially in such a short time as America. And so we as Christians, many times we're viewed in other nations that all of us are Christians. Not. And so we come to believe that since we know Jesus, everything's going to be sunshiny, hallelujah, we are blessed. Periodically someone says, I don't know why God even allowed this to happen in my life. If you'll follow the scriptures carefully, it may not be something just God allowed in your life. It may be something God initiated in your life. And so make sure you don't miss him. Be careful at writing the script. It's his story. Think about history. His story. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of the word. And may it wash over us as the rain is washing over this building. Verse 12. Beloved uses the strongest Greek word in the New Testament to address his children. So he deeply loves us. Overwhelming, unconditional, compassionate love for what he's about to share. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. So he's allowing us to join him. Paul would put it this way in speaking the same words Peter spoke. Paul would say that we would know the fellowship, the koinonia, the partnership of suffering with Jesus. It says that when his glory is revealed in you, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Father, speak in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The purpose and power in suffering. Peter instructs us to view our present trials from the perspective of eternity. I often tell you that I want to live with eternity in mind. I want to give in light of eternity. I want to live, want to make decisions in light of the fact that one day this life will be over and what I feel God would have me to do, I need to do now. When we walk with Jesus, submitting to his plans and remaining faithful to him, our suffering down here, the Bible teaches, will result in additional delights, not just now, but also in heaven. The Apostle Peter focuses upon the positive aspects, listen to this language, and the benefits of suffering as a Christian. Many Christians are surprised and shocked when the trials and sufferings of Christ come into their life. You see, there's a popular theology which is espoused by some that suggests that the sun always shines on the Christian, that the grass is always greener, and that the spiritual temperature around us is always ideal. Fair weather Christianity. Peter's reminding us that such teaching is simply not true. In fact, as we have seen, Christians will often suffer for what is good. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. We should not be surprised when fiery trials come our way. We're in spiritual warfare with Satan himself. It's not a strange or unusual thing for a Christian to go through difficult times. Christians have faced trials and have suffered for their faith from the beginning of the church. The church was born out of persecution. The believers were staying in Jerusalem until persecution came, and then they were scattered everywhere. But thank God when they were scattered, they preached the gospel. So Peter himself suffered greatly for his Christian faith. Tradition tells us, along with John 21, that he was crucified on a cross upside down because he felt unworthy to die in the same way that his master, Jesus Christ, died. So I'm going to talk about two major thoughts and make some biblical observational truths. Let me first of all talk about the occasions for trials. The Bible makes this statement clear. Trials will happen. He makes it as a promise. We're talking about doing a devotion on the promises of God. One of the promises would be 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Promise. Now, when you think of the promises, or you think of the faithfulness of God, you don't think about one of the promises being that God said you were going to suffer. Know what Jesus said in John 15, 18. Since he's the Lord and Savior, how does he relate our suffering to his? If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You ever heard it said before that you were in good company? You're in the company of Jesus when you're not looked on with high esteem because of your faith. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I've chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant, that's me, that's you, is not greater than his master. I don't understand why I've got to suffer. Well, let me ask you this. Do you understand anything about what Jesus had to suffer? You've got a New Testament. Have you read it? Because if you don't understand his suffering, you'll never understand your suffering. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Promise. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Now, Peter is writing this letter shortly before or after the burning of Rome, at the beginning of what would be known as 200 years of Christian persecution. Matter of fact, there is no book in the New Testament that will trump 1 Peter on suffering. The reason there's so much said about eternal security in 1 Peter, the fact that my salvation is kept by the power of God, reserved in heaven, is because there were so many that were dying prematurely, and the families were being encouraged that they're with the Lord. When I got the prayer request this morning to pray for C.J. Bird's daughter, Deborah, the first thing that really encouraged me in there is they said, we know she knows the Lord. And not only will she be with him soon, but because of the promises of Jesus, we'll not be separated because we're getting up in age and we'll be with her soon. That's a promise. It's an encouraging promise. He goes a step further. He says, do not think it strange. In other words, it would be like saying, don't be surprised. It's the same word that's used in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. That this has happened to you. By the way, the word, don't be surprised, it's happened to you, means to fall by chance. In other words, a Christian must not think that his persecution is something that happened accidentally. That God is not aware of it. That you can't wait to get to the prayer closet to inform God that something's going on in your life that needs his attention. The word happened is an interesting word. It's a compound word meaning to stand together. The word often envisioned two parties meeting to discuss differences and hopefully to arrive at a compromise. Gradually, it simply adopted the idea of coming together in the sense of happening is used here. So the Christian, by virtue of his profession, is on a collision course with suffering. So the world is antagonistic to the saints' commitment. So he simply just says, some trials will happen. And he's actually saying it's not happenstance. It can actually be initiated from the throne room of heaven. Number two, some trials will be hot. You ever heard someone say, man, I feel like I'm just going through the fire? One of the favorite songs this church enjoys, young Christy sings, and it's really entitled, Through the Fire. I've never seen you celebrate anymore, which I think often when she sings it, and I see how you respond, I think, you're in the fire. And God never said He would save us from the fire. He oftentimes develops us, purifies us, deems us authentic and genuine in the fire. So He says, basically, it's a promise that some will happen, but it's for the purpose of purifying. John of the Cross, I quoted him in the first sermon, this is the fifth, in dealing with depression and not understanding basically what we're going through. John of the Cross, 16th century Carmelite priest, said that he believes that most of the things we suffer are God initiated. That's his opinion, but it's a good take to read all that he says. The image of fire is often applied to testing or persecution. One of the things that John of the Cross mentions is that Jesus wants to develop greater virtues like himself in us. And in order to do it, he has to turn the fire up sometime to burn off the alloy and sinfulness of ourselves and our lives in order to purify us that we might be more pure like him. So Peter saw the image of fire as a refining process. Listen to 1 Peter 1:7. This is a game-changing verse. Listen to it. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the unveiling or the revelation or the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. That the genuine of your faith, genuineness. Oftentimes when God turns the fire on, it proves who's real. It shows whether there's genuine virtues in our life. And it doesn't always mean that you're not real, but it has a way of purifying you where you'd come back and say, I didn't respond right the first time. And God's worked through this trial in my life. And now I'm more capable of facing it. So God's purpose in allowing trouble is to test the reality of one's faith. What do we say about so many that are in the church as long as everything's hallelujah, but then when difficulties come, the FBI can't find them? Have you ever wondered why they all run like that? Is it because when the fire was there to test the genuineness? Is it many times because there is no genuineness? But the benefit of such a testing of fire is immediately for the Christian, not for God. So when a believer comes through a trial, still trusting the Lord, he's assured that his faith is genuine. So the image of the refiner's fire suggests that suffering purifies and strengthens the Christian. The word fiery that's used in your Bible focuses on the severity of the trial. If you were to chronicle the sufferings of the apostles, you could start with Paul. You ought to make note to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 21 and following, when Paul says, here's what I've gone through since I became a believer. Or read the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and focus especially on verses 33 through 40 to the extent of their trials. Swiss theologian Karl Barth made an interesting observation on this text. I want you to listen carefully. It's a little deep. You might want to go online, download this message, and keep this statement. Listen to this. What we are and have and think and do and attempt as Christians in good days, when the situation is calm and favorable and we're not exposed to any serious assaults from within or without, is always subject for all its conscience, seal, and sincerity to the difficult question whether or how far it is tested and hardened and solid and enduring. Let me ask you something. Are you going through a difficult time, or do you know a friend that's going through a difficult time that you believe really knows Jesus? I have a pastor friend, and I love him deeply. I'll just keep him unnamed. But he went through a very difficult time. In the city where he pastored, they would take out full-page articles to criticize his work. I'm telling you, the web, type his name in, good night. No telling how much money it would take to have gotten what they were saying about him to the bottom of the list. And so sometimes when everybody's throwing rocks at someone, it's easier to pick up a rock than it is to try to defend or speak up for a brother. Remember who a real friend is. A real friend is when everybody's walking out, the friend walks in. And let me just say this, it's easier to amen than to do it when everybody's walking out and when you are lumped with him for standing with him. So I responded and thought, I'm going to start speaking up for this brother. And somebody would come to me and say, man, did you hear the stupid decisions that our pastor friend made? And let me just go on record saying something. They were stupid. How do you know, Pastor? Because I've made stupid decisions. Hello, anybody here never made a stupid decision? And if you haven't, cast the first stone. So here's what I did. I came up with a little saying. I said, you think he made some bad decisions? Yeah. I said, do you think they were easy decisions? He said, from where I sit, they were. I said, but he wasn't sitting where you're sitting. And it's the hillbilly on our staff, Alan Taylor, often says, it's easier to make a call when you're in the stands with a hot dog in your hand. But get down on the playing field where the fire's hot. So here's what I said. If you want to know if he made a right decision, lay on the floor. Somebody put a refrigerator on his chest and a pit bull at his heels, and then ask him a question. That was good. It's a way of standing for someone else that's going through. It's easy to make a decision for somebody in the fire. Why? It's calm down at your house. So the trials not only provide witness to onlookers concerning the adequacy of our faith, they even assist in demonstrating for the benefit of the one being tested that the Lord is able to meet every need in the fiery furnace. How will we ever know God's faithfulness in the fire if he never allows us to go into fire or never puts us into fire? And by the way, aren't you grateful that if he throws you in the furnace, there's always the fourth man? But let me go a step further. Some trials will not just be that which happens. It has happened. Most of you have gone through some type of trial. And not only are some of those trials hot, we want to compare them. Like, I know you're going through something, but it's nothing like what I'm going through. Yours is always the worst. But then some trials will be helpful. And that speaks of the purpose. So the readers are encouraged to see God's purpose behind their difficulty. Wait a minute, if Jesus is faithful and we can trust him, can we get on our face when we're really hurting and we're under the fire or in the fire and a difficult time in our life and just begin to say, God, what is your purpose behind this difficulty? And then, Lord, would you enable me to grow stronger in my faith? And wait a minute, and give God the glory in this difficult time. God, how can you be glorified in this? Can God be glorified in anything? I do the little preacher talk each month for children's church. And so I went up this week and did 5 videos, and then they said, all right, now it's time to do one for children's church, so quit being serious. So then I have to put on that, you know, that children's smile and, hey, boys and girls, how y'all? And so anyway, and move on into that mood. But you know what it was about this time? Said, Pastor, they give me one line and asked me to speak for about 3 or 4 minutes. And here it is. Pastor Johnny, take a few moments and in simplicity, teach these boys and girls they can give Christ thanks in all things. By the way, did you notice a whole lot of difference in thanking God in something instead of thanking God for something? I mean, it would be ludicrous if somebody stand up today and say, Lord, just want to praise you for the cancer my daughter's got. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. No, Lord, I want to thank you that even in the midst of this cancer, you are faithful. Hallelujah. You've already made provisions on the other side. Thank God you kicked the back door out of the grave. You made a tunnel straight to glory. And to be able to thank him in it. Believe that all things aren't good, but all things work together for good. So let me go a step further. Let me talk to you in these last few minutes about the opportunity for rejoicing. You mean there's a chance that you could actually find yourself rejoicing in the midst of something that's very difficult? Yeah, and you could find yourself hitting the road and not staying because it's difficult. You don't understand it. Feel like God ought to just lay it out, and you're making demands, and he's not your servant. So in verses 13 and 14, he's teaching that the Christian who is persecuted for his faith is a partner in the same kinds of suffering Jesus endured. So suffering for doing what is right. Verse 14, I didn't read, but look at it. It says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Oh, really? For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. Somebody may say, when you leave the room, we put him in his place, but then Jesus may whisper, no, I put him in his place, and I elevated him and actually honored him for being faithful. Matthew chapter 5, the teaching of Jesus and the Beatitudes says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Philippians 1:29 puts it this way, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Jesus, but also to suffer for Jesus' sake. Now, the word granted there is the word for grace. It's the noun for grace. So the verb translated granted is the noun for grace. Believer suffering is a gift. Now, look at me for a moment. How many of you have ever told someone else that what they're going through may be an act of God's grace and a gift from the Heavenly Father for you? When's the last time you were suffering and hurting and you were able to say, Jesus, I want to thank you for this gift that is causing all of this pain? Wow. You say, how do you know when to say that? Well, apart from intimacy and knowing Jesus and him speaking in your life, I don't know how you can know it. 1 Peter 5:10 put it this way, but may the God of all grace, he's the one that gave the gift, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Wait a minute, after you have suffered a while. Now, listen how he's going to use suffering. And he uses four words, and all of them are architectural terminologies in the Greek text. And he says, after you have suffered a while, he'll perfect, he'll establish, he'll strengthen, and he'll settle you. So you mean God is going to mature me? He's going to give me a better foundation. I'll be stronger, and I'll be more settled in my faith. I talked to a man, and he said he was on the road. He thought to becoming a missionary. And I'm not making a judgment call. I just have a thought. After hearing his whole story, sharing the gospel with him, I'm not even sure he was a believer. But he was very active in the work of the church. He was 19 years old. He had been involved in helping put together a crusade that came to Chattanooga, Tennessee, a long time ago. And then he said his sister got lupus. And he said, when God let my sister have that tight pain, I left her church and I've never gone back, and I have no intentions ever going back. So, Pastor Johnny, speak to that for just a moment. I will. That man, number one, needed to really make sure he knew Jesus. And number two, the church needed to disciple him. He needed to understand what the Bible said and be able to look at his sister's suffering through divine revelation instead of human speculation. It caused him to speculate, and his obvious where he landed was, God is not good. For if God were good, he would heal her. And evidently, God is not powerful. For if God were good, he would take his power and he'd heal her. And I want to just say to you, he is God and you're not. And so we've tried to figure him out. And one thing I've found out about my God, and I don't even have a watch pocket, but if I did, you can't put him in it. And you can't put him in a box, and if you do, he jumps out. So about the time you think you've got our Lord all figured out, he throws a curb. So when the believer is being personally attacked by the enemy, he's being personally perfected by the Lord. God used me this week. I don't know any other way to say it. God used me. Do you feel like God used you this week? I flew into Illinois. One of my staff members said, I want you to know that my son-in-law lives there. And he's not a believer. I said, why don't you go with me and let's try to get him to come. And I was doing a wild game dinner. They ought to invite Indians every now and then to wild game dinners. And so I went. And he came. And at the close of the evening, I led him to faith in Jesus. God saved him. God saved a good number of other men. As I gave my life story of how the Son of God had changed my life. I made the gospel clear. Businessmen were coming saying, I had the five guys I worked with. I've never been able to get them to church, but it came to the wild game dinner. And he said, I've never heard anybody more clearly talk about what it takes to trust Christ and to believe him and to minister. So God let me speak it. Defects to be able to just make the gospel known to 60 people. I mean, that's a good week. If you can stand before 60 people in a captured audience and tell all of them the gospel. What a it's been a good week. But can I tell you something? I feel like I've fought hell by the acre this week. I mean, so there's been the warfare with it. That only stands to reason, though, but I'm not so spiritual, I think. Well, I expected that piece of cake. No, it knocks you for a loop every now and then. So he uses these four words to talk about how he's going to produce strength for our character. So wait a minute. You mean that I could actually become a better man of God, stronger, more developed in my faith, more able to make a difference in maybe a broader scale if I allowed Christ to work in my life, even in the midst of trials? That's exactly what I'm saying. And so these attributes are necessary for the believer to grow in Christ for effective ministry. So many will never know anything of effective ministry because you've never let God really work in your life through trials. You've always wanted to get off the potter's wheel. So let me just give you several statements and I'll be through right on time. First of all, suffering means fellowship with Christ. The Bible refers to a fellowship of his suffering. It refers to a partnership, a deep communion of suffering that every believer shares with Christ. Being conformable to his death. All of us want the power of his resurrection, but being conformable. So as Christ died for the purpose of redeeming sinners, listen to this. Paul had the same purpose in a lesser sense. He knew that he couldn't suffer to redeem anybody. But he lived and would willingly die and did die to reach sinners with the gospel of the one who did die. So his life and death, though not redemptive, were for the same purpose of his Lord's. He died giving the message of Christ. Number two, suffering means future glory with Christ. The Bible says in verse 13, when his glory is revealed, suffering and glory are twin truths that are woven into the fabric of Peter's life. It was necessary to understand that God is not going to replace suffering with glory. Rather, he will transform suffering into glory. Well, that's a good statement. That is a good statement. So Jesus used the illustration of a woman giving birth. One of the first things I received personally this morning is... a family that had been at Woodstock the entire time I've been here. The man, the father of that family was a dear, dear friend. He was my age, maybe just a couple years younger. I loved David. What a sweet man. I was on vacation in another country when he died. And when he died, the family said, we'd never ask you to come back from another country to do this funeral. But I jumped early that morning on a plane and flew back to the United States, did the funeral, and then went back to my vacation. You say, why did you share that? He's really a great friend. Well, his oldest daughter gave birth to a baby yesterday. So they sent me some pictures this morning, and it was all on Facebook. And I want you to know that when the Bible wants to help you to understand from a natural perspective, even supernatural, but a natural, and it's supernaturally natural, perspective. He says, if you don't understand suffering and how joy can come out of suffering, he said, you've never seen a woman give birth to a child. Can I get a witness, ladies? Ladies, let me ask you something. Have you ever been in the labor room and had such pain you thought you were going to die? And I know you're a wonderful husband. You'd have never got through without him because he was there helping you to breathe. But then, isn't that amazing that in just a moment, what was causing you to scream was sorrowful and you just thought you were going to die. In a moment, you were holding in your arms and it was nothing but a bundle of joy. Can I get a witness? Did you know that Jesus Christ told that story? You know that, don't you? Listen to it. Let me read it in Jesus' words. John 16:20. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no more will take from you. He says, he goes so far to say, you won't even remember your anguish. I wonder if those that were with the last few moments and they're suffering on this side, and somebody may even say there was such a godly man, such a godly woman, I don't understand all that suffering. But just a moment after they breathe their last breath, that the joy is joy unspeakable and full of glory. They don't remember the suffering. We remember, but they don't. So the same baby that gave her pain also gave her joy. So the pain was transformed into joy by the birth of the baby. Look at me for a moment. Everybody looking this way. What is God trying to birth through your pain? What is God trying to birth through your pain? Then one last point, and I'm through. Suffering means fullness of Christ. The Bible actually says that the power of Christ will rest upon you. Wow. If you've been reproached, verse 14, for the name of Christ. You've been reviled. It means you've been insulted. Blessed are you. Oh, the blessedness ought to make you happy. For the Spirit of glory, that means everything about God's nature, his attributes, are yours, own you. And it rests on you. It means that it envelops you. And on your part, God is glorified. In the first century, when the believers began to testify Jesus in a city of Judaizers, in Judaism, a different religion was born. It was a relationship with God. And when they began to share that message, they were hated and they were beaten. And the Bible says that they left the council after being beaten and commanded to never speak in Jesus' name. And they rejoiced that they were found worthy to suffer shame. That don't mean you go out and you're mean as a snake or ugly, and then people talk ugly about you because you were ugly and you feel good about it. But instead, it means that you really humbly, with a real spirit of the love of Jesus, just genuinely care for people and make the gospel known. And the Bible says, if you're insulted for that, I just want you to know that what I plan to do is allow my power to rest on you. It indicates an unusual fullness of the presence of the Holy Spirit to bless, to strengthen, and to give a foretaste of heavenly glory. And so it was Peter's conviction that the glow of glory rests on the person who suffers for Christ. A man's devotion to a principle can be measured by his willingness to suffer for it, and God will be glorified. Father, in Jesus' name, I don't know what you try to birth from time to time in our lives in suffering, but I looked out over the congregation, and I got eye contact with a couple of different people, and you're reminding me of what they've been through. But now we look today at somewhat of an almost finished project. Someone you allowed to go through great pain, and now they're giving you great glory. It's a miracle. Praise you. And there are more stories, I'm sure, in this room and those that will hear this message and in the room next door.